Well, good afternoon. Happy Sabbath. It's a joy to welcome you. I know you'll hear it perhaps again and again, but on behalf of the Houston congregation, we're delighted that you're here for the Houston Family Weekend. It is always a treat to get to see some old friends. I'm not talking about you. And to make some new friends. Will you turn in your Bible with me to Jeremiah chapter 1? Perhaps you already know the theme for the weekend is character still counts. And what I'd like to do is take a dive into one aspect of character and also to explore a theme that perhaps you've heard from time to time, this idea of authenticity. Authentic. I'd like to talk about the triumph of authentic character. And we're going to use Jeremiah chapter 1 as a place to start, and then we're going to sort of navigate through the New Testament, and then we're going to get to 2022 and almost 2023 and talk about how authentic character matters to us now. And the triumph that we enjoy. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 1. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the fifth month. That's always the hard part to read. So we got all the names out. Now let's get into the story in verse 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations." Well, then said I, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a youth." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say, 'I am a youth,' for you shall go to all to whom I send you, and whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of their faces, for I am with you to deliver you, says the Lord." Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Behold, I have put my words in your mouth. See, I have this day set you over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down, to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant." Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me saying, "Jeremiah, what do you see?" And I said, "I see a branch of an almond tree." Then the Lord said to me, "You have seen well, for I am ready to perform my word." And the word of the Lord came to me the second time, saying, "What do you see?" And I said, "I see a boiling pot, and it is facing away from the north." Then the Lord said to me, "Out of the north, calamity shall break forth on all the inhabitants of the land. For behold, I am calling all the families of the kingdoms of the north, says the Lord. They shall come, and each one set his throne at the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. Against all its walls all around, and against all the cities of Judah, I will utter my judgments against them concerning all their wickedness, because they have forsaken me, burned incense to other gods, and worship the works of their own hands. Therefore, prepare yourself and arise, and speak to them all that I command you. Do not be dismayed before their faces, lest I dismay you before them. For behold, I have made you this day a fortified city and an iron pillar, and bronze walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against its princes, against its priests, and against the people of the land. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail against you, for I am with you, says the Lord, to deliver you." This word authenticity shows up a lot. I was listening to a podcast this week and somebody used the word authentic. And in using the word authentic, what they meant was genuine, sincere. Really, I think what they meant was real. I mean, let's just be real. Let's be authentic. I read an article recently entitled Love and Understand Generation Z. And all throughout this short piece was the word authentic. So apparently Generation Z, and you know who you are if you're Generation Z, they like the term authentic. For instance, I read this, create safe spaces for authentic trust and places for Gen Z to share fully and freely without condemnation. Now, I am not picking on Gen Z. That's not the purpose of me bringing this up. Nor am I picking on the idea of loving and understanding Gen Z. But I do want you to see this word authentic. It travels about, and it doesn't quite mean what we think it means. Literally, the word authentic means original. What was the original intent? And if you and I begin to see authentic as original, it changes the dynamic of so many things that we're going to talk about today. So do this for me as we go through the next few minutes as we explore this. When you hear the word authentic, don't think genuine, don't think sincere, think original. I'll give you one little glimpse into this. You and I are going to encounter people over the next few days between now and the 25th of this month who carry with them beliefs that are genuine and sincere. I think you and I, if we're wise and if we're compassionate, we would acknowledge that. They are genuine and sincere in their beliefs. But what we would say is they're not authentic. They're not original. They're not what the Bible teaches to be an authentic expression of worship. I learned this when we lived in Austin for a few years, and I learned this from a pretty unusual source. I learned it from barbecue. So in Austin, they take barbecue pretty seriously. I realize we in Houston take it seriously too, but if you've not been, Austin is next level, world class. I'll give you an example. The night that the remnant of Hurricane Harvey, which devastated the city of Houston, made its way to Austin, that night there was a fire in one of the pits in world famous Franklin Barbecue. The next morning on the local news, do you know which story led the local news? It wasn't Hurricane Harvey. I'm sad to report that the pit didn't make it. Now, I tried barbecue all over the city of Austin, and I have a favorite. My favorite is Terry Black's Barbecue there in Austin. No, I am not a paid spokesman. But after the Sabbath, if you know somebody who would like for me to connect with them and be a paid spokesman, I'm happy to talk. Their brisket at Terry Black's is succulent, and it's just the right amount of spicy. And they serve macaroni and cheese that is creamy and it's buttery. And their coleslaw is vinegar-based, so it's just the right balance for all these other dishes. And I don't feel guilty at all about saying these things because I know some of you are already smelling what we're having for lunch. So you're already distracted. Don't be blaming that on what I'm bringing up here. Here's the interesting thing about Terry Black's barbecue. Oh, it's good, but it's not authentic. How can I possibly say that? There's a Black's Barbecue in Lockhart. Black's Barbecue in Lockhart, considered to be the oldest family barbecue restaurant in the world. The Black family opened the business about a century ago, back in 1932, as a meat market, smoking the leftover meat cuts. When the original proprietor, Edgar Black, died in 1962, Edgar Jr. took over the family business, and he created the legend that is Black's Barbecue today. Well, this is where it turns into some family drama. Edgar's sons and Edgar's nephews started to fight over who is truly Black's Barbecue. And through a series of lawsuits, settlements, and just some old-time family squabbles, Texans now get to benefit from Black's Barbecue and Terry Black's Barbecue all over the city of Austin. I like Terry Black's, but it's not authentic. Now you're like, Steve, what's the big deal? I mean, if it's good, it's good, right? But what I want to show you today from looking at Jeremiah chapter 1, and then as we go through some other passages, is that God has a very specific plan for your life. He has a very specific way that he wants you to carry yourself. He has a very specific way that he wants you to worship. And these specific ways are authentic. They're original because we find them in the Word of God. You may do something different, and it may be genuine, and it may be sincere, but it will not be authentic. God defines righteous character. And he defined it from before the foundation of the world. And he expects you and I to surrender our will and our lives to his definition, his authentic definition of righteous character, if we're to please him. But there's great news associated with that. There are a number of challenges to this process that I think Jeremiah endured, and I think you and I can learn from them as well. Here are the four challenges I want us to see. I want us to embrace our authentic identity. Embrace your authentic identity. Maintain your authentic purpose. Enjoy your authentic destiny. And achieve the triumph of authentic character. Let's look at this in Jeremiah chapter 1. In the first few verses of Jeremiah, we have some background information. We learn that Jeremiah was a preacher's kid. His father was a priest. We also learn that he, for 40 years, he served as a prophet. That's a long time to be a weeping prophet. Then you begin to see there in verse 5 a phrase that carries some connotations. God tells Jeremiah in verse 5, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you." Now that same phrase is found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. God formed man from the dust of the ground. And it's also used later in Jeremiah in a passage you may be familiar with, the view of the potter, that God is the potter and we're the clay. All of these are references to God forming and shaping our character as he sees fit. You notice that when God called him, said, "I formed you, I knew you, before you were born, I sanctified you, I ordained you a prophet to the nations," Jeremiah wasn't exactly eager to fulfill that calling. He had two responses, and neither one of them were positive. What was the first thing he said? "I'm not a public speaker." Was there anybody else in the Old Testament who told God, "I don't know if I can do that because I can't speak"? It was Moses. And then he followed it up with, I'm just a young man. I'm a youth." Does that sound familiar? That's what Solomon said. Now, we don't know exactly how old he was, But scholars would suggest that he was just around 20 years old. So it is a heavy calling that God is placing on the life of Jeremiah. Look in verse 11. 11, you begin to see three images that describe what God is about to do in and through and for his people. The first one is the almond tree, where God's word is going to blossom forth. The word almond tree and the word see, remember God said, "What do you see?" Those two words are so closely associated. There's just one letter off and there's the same thing. Why would we think that's important? The almond tree was known as the waking tree. It was the first tree to wake up after a long winter's nap. It was also a watching tree, the tree one watched for in the spring to be covered with white blossoms and the promise of warm weather on the way. This is what God was calling Jeremiah to be, one who would watch. Then Jeremiah saw a boiling pot. This boiling pot would represent God's judgment that was to come to pass. After all, his people had rejected him. They had decided to follow other gods. And then perhaps my favorite, and this is one I want you to hold on to, this image of the iron pillar. An iron pillar. Who was the iron pillar? What was the iron pillar? God's prophet was going to be the iron pillar. Jeremiah was to be the iron pillar, the fortified city. This is what God was calling Jeremiah to do. Therefore, it was absolutely essential that his character reflect the calling that God had placed on his life. These are challenges that applied to Jeremiah. These are challenges that apply to you and me as followers of Jesus Christ. And I want you to see that you and I have the opportunity to do these four things as well. So embrace your authentic identity. Or if you want to put a little note out beside that, who you are. Your authentic identity is who you are based on who God says you are. Look in Psalm 139 with me. In Psalm 139, let's read in verse 13. Speaking to God, "For you formed my inward parts. You covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you. When I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written. The days fashioned for me when as yet there were none of them." Now that last phrase, I read in another translation that says it this way. "Even before you were born, your days were ordained." Do you take comfort in knowing that even before you were born, God knew you? That's who you are. In Matthew chapter 25, we begin to see how the New Testament teaches us this. How we find that Jesus Christ is such a significant part of our identity. In Matthew 25 and verse 31, "When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom and wait for it, prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Even before you were born, even before the foundation of the world, God had a plan in mind. Paul picks up this theme in Ephesians chapter 1. I take great comfort in the knowledge that God's plan pre-existed not only me, but even creation. Ephesians 1 verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. Now, are you beginning to see that not only did he choose his plan before the foundation of the world, but there were certain elements that he expected of us. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Paul would continue to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians, and that's going to be important. So hold that thought that I mentioned Ephesians, because I'm going to come back to it. Ephesians 4, verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, sorry, sometimes Angela tells me I go a little fast on that. So I'll back up. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 21. I write them in my notes. See, they're right here. I don't have to turn the pages. I'll do better. Ephesians 4, verse 21. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. There's the conflict, right? That old man that we have allowed to die has been replaced by a new man in Christ. And that formation of character is found in the crucible of us being willing to continue to allow the old man to remain dead and continue to allow the new man to flourish in our lives. That is the formation of character, authentic character that reveals God's presence in our lives. That's who you are. That's who you've been called to be. You may genuinely or sincerely believe something differently, but God has destined you to be that kind of person. That is your identity. Embrace it. Absolutely embrace it. But also maintain your authentic purpose. If identity is who you are, maintaining your authentic purpose is what you must do. For a number of years at work, I have done a lot of training. And in some of the training I've done, I've sort of found ways to insert some principles that I find in the Bible or principles that I think are important for people in the workplace. You have to be sneaky sometimes. One of the trainings that I've done that has been fairly well received is called how to change even your worst habit. What I do is take a number of the principles of personal change, apply it to individual lives, and give people, I think, a practical step to change their habits. I usually use something really benign, like biting your fingernails. So if you bite your fingernails, I'm not saying that's the worst habit in the world, but I'm saying I have something you might want to try. Here's what's fascinating. When I share this process, how to change even your worst habit, people are typically surprised at one of the most significant aspects of personal change. It's the hardest. Sometimes it's kind of boring. Sometimes it's counterintuitive. One of the most significant aspects of personal change is, wait for it, maintenance. I know, you were expecting something better, right? Maintenance. Sometimes when we change our behavior, the absolute essence of the change ongoing in our lives is that we maintain that change. Here's the way Jesus Christ said it in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Anyone? Daily. Take up his cross daily and follow me. I can think of no better maintenance plan for spiritual growth than for you and I to take up our cross daily and to learn from Jesus Christ. The author Eugene Peterson illustrated this maintenance component of authentic character. He titled one of his books about discipleship this way: it's a long obedience in the same direction. That about sums it up. What you and I are on is a path of doing what God is calling us to do, the authentic purpose to which God has called us, and maintaining that again and again and again, day after day after day. Here's the way James chapter 1 describes it. James chapter 1, verse 20. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. So as we study and as we reflect and as we learn, we must do. This is what we must do. I'd like for you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. I want to share a couple of cautionary tales from the letters to the churches that we find in Revelation. And what you're going to see is that in these churches, they had not maintained their authentic purpose. One of them is the church in Ephesus that we were just talking about. I told you I was coming back to it. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 1, we see a letter to the church in Ephesus. In verse 1, it reads, "To the angel of the church of Ephesus, write." And then drop down to verse 2. "I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Remember, therefore, from where you have fallen. Repent and do the first works, or else I will come to you quickly and remove your lampstand from its place unless you repent. But this you have, that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. Now, what we're seeing in Ephesus is a church that hated the evil around it. And there was a lot of evil around the church in Ephesus. This was a place where the temple worshipers for Diana and temple prostitution was rampant. Sexual depravity was a part of the culture. And to their credit, the church in Ephesus hated it. But is it possible that the Ephesian church had fallen from a place where they are fallen to a place where they love to fight evil more than they loved one another? Here's the challenge for you and me as we live in a world that is increasingly at odds, hostile to the authentic faith that you and I embrace. It is absolutely essential that we speak out against evil. But if we do so at the expense of loving one another, then we run the risk of having ourselves receive the same message as the church in Ephesus. Nevertheless, I have this against you, that you've left your first love. Jesus tells them what they must do. Repent and do the first works. Now drop down to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 14. Some of you are like, oh yeah, I was hoping we'd get to Laodicea. But perhaps we sometimes miss the opportunity to apply the message to Laodicea in our own lives. In Revelation 3 and verse 14, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, drop down to verse 15, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. So sometimes when we read this passage, we hear that be zealous and repent, and we think that this passage, this warning, is all about zeal. It is about zeal, but it's about so much more than that. And we sometimes think that we don't want to be lukewarm. We want to be hot. We want to be on fire. But that's not necessarily what the text is teaching. So I'm going to pick on the song leader just for a moment because I'm a fellow song leader and I love Mr. Sappington. The first song that we sang today, and I led the song at the feast, by the way. I don't want to ruin it for any of you. But there's a line in that hymn that reads, not called to be lukewarm or cold, but zealous like the men of old. Is that what's in the text? Because here's what I find. Hot, fine. Cold, fine. Lukewarm, not so good. Let me explain. Laodicea was originally founded as a city at the junction of trade routes that had, they were known for their natural and commercial and military advantages. But the character of the church reflected a complacency, a comfort within that really wealthy area that had caused them to abandon their purpose. We learned that 6 miles north of Laodicea was this place called Hierapolis. And there were hot springs that were known for their healing qualities. You could dip in those hot springs and feel better immediately. It'd become a healthcare center of that particular region. But 10 miles to the east was Colossae. And in Colossae, there was cold, pure drinking water. But what would happen because of some of the design of the aqueducts is that these two things would form together. And when they came together, it would create a lukewarm mess that was no longer useful for medicinal purposes and no longer useful for drinking. It was worthless. And what Jesus said was, "I want to vomit you out of my mouth." Now, just to continue with Laodicea, the city was also known for its production of an eye salve and for this purple dye that was made by the extraction from specialized glands in the bodies of any of three species of mollusk. How's that, ladies, for a fashion statement? I'm wearing this purple that I got from this mollusk. And Laodicea became wealthy and famous because of all this. And what Jesus does is point by point by point expose that what they thought made them wealthy made them poor. And what they thought made them healthy made them sick. And what they thought made them whole was actually making them broken. And until they returned to their purpose, their authentic purpose, they were at risk. So Jesus says, be zealous and repent. This is the ongoing message. If you and I are not doing our authentic purpose, we must repent. So speaking of barbecue, there, I got some of your attention again. I knew you were drifting. So I talk about barbecue again. There's this place, it's not just in Austin, it's in Houston, it's everywhere now. It's known as Real Texas Barbecue. You ever heard of Rudy's? Rudy's is barbecue in a gas station. But they don't claim to do anything other than what they do. But notice the phrasing. Their tagline is Real Texas Barbecue. You could almost hear them wanting to say authentic Texas barbecue. But they were started in a gas station. So Rudy's was established in 1929 in a part of Texas that has since been annexed by San Antonio. It was originally a combination filling station. Young people, that's a gas station. Ask your grandparents. A car repair shop and a grocery store. In 1989, that barbecue was added to the menu. Their signature barbecue consists of 100% oak wood smoked meats rather than the common Texas mesquite smoke. Did you know Arnold Schwarzenegger, former governor of California, occasionally actor? He said Rudy's is the best of the best. Come on, Arnold. Why do I bring up Rudy's? Because one thing is for sure. They are committed to their purpose of making sure that their customers have a consistently remarkable experience. So if you've never been, I'm not a paid spokesman for Rudy's. You walk in, there are arrows on the ground that begin to give you instructions. Everything is prescribed. Everything is according to plan. I've eaten there a few times, probably more than a few. And I've had a consistent experience every single time. Why have I had a consistent experience every single time? Because they train to their purpose. What you and I must do as people of God is to train to our authentic purpose. And when we do, we begin to enjoy our authentic destiny. Our destiny is to become an exact replica of Jesus Christ and to reign with him in the kingdom of God. Turn with me, if you will, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. Whom he justified, these he also glorified. Your destiny is to become a replica of Jesus Christ and to serve alongside him in the kingdom of God, or as Paul says, to be conformed to the image of his Son. And to enjoy our authentic destiny is to surrender every day, daily, to become more and more like Christ in our character. Rudy's doesn't enjoy success accidentally. One time I called Rudy's to see if maybe they had some secrets that they would be willing to share with me. They said, of course, we'll share everything about our processes with you. I was so excited. I'm going to apply some of these things to my workplace. They said it'll be $15,000. I started imagining putting that in as an expense, and then I decided just to eat at Rudy's a few more times and learn all I could and take good notes. Did you know that Rudy's in 2010 was the recipient of the Malcolm Baldrige National Quality Award across all industries? If you're not familiar with the Baldrige Award, it's a big deal. It's only the second restaurant to ever win the award. It's barbecue in a gas station. And yet, because they maintain their authentic purpose, they've enjoyed an authentic destiny. They've enjoyed success. Now, I've always thought, and I've said publicly many times, if the people that serve barbecue in a gas station are determined to ensure that everything they do is consistent with their purpose, how much more should you and I be concerned about enjoying our authentic destiny and maintaining our purpose? Their attention to detail is exquisite. Their insistence on doing the same thing over and over and over again is legendary. What about you and I? They can be kind of snarky too. When they won their award, the Baldrige Award, a healthcare organization won the award the same year. Rudy's said, "The only difference between us and healthcare organizations is that we actually fire people for not washing their hands." Does that sound familiar? Jesus said, "Zealously repent. Because as it is this lukewarm quality, I want to vomit you out of my mouth. There's great news at the end, though. If we will embrace this identity, who we are, if we'll maintain this purpose, what we must do, if we'll enjoy this destiny, and that is who and what we will become, then we can achieve the triumph of authentic character. Still in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, as it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You and I are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Outside of the football stadium at Florida State University is this really impressive statue, chiseled in black marble. It's a Seminole Indian chief named Osceola riding on his horse, Renegade. And the horse is bucking, and Osceola has a spear. And before sunset, before football games, they will light the flame on that spear, and you know, it's kind of cool. I read about Osceola. Apparently, he's made up. I was so disappointed because at the bottom of the statue reads one word, unconquered. Impressive, isn't it? Because the legend of the Seminole Nation is that the Seminoles are the only tribe to have never been conquered by the American army. The Seminole Nation says of itself, having persevered through two centuries of adversity, the Seminole Indians of Florida have earned the right to call themselves the unconquered people. Except that they're not. Because every member of the Seminole tribe is going to die. The only way we can claim to be unconquered is by faith in Jesus Christ that gives us access to the Father. No man knows the Father except through the Son. But by knowing Jesus Christ, we have been made more than conquerors. I love this word. It's the only time it's used in the New Testament. The Greek word is hypernikaio. The company Nike lifted N-I-K-E from hypernikaio, means victory. But hypernikaio means so much more than that. I can imagine Paul writing it on some kind of a manuscript, maybe even inscribing it or giving it to a scribe and saying, you know, we're conquerors. But I can imagine Paul saying, no, it's so much more than that. So he pulled a word from classic Greek, not from Koine Greek, and said, I'm going to throw this one in there. That's why we have trouble Translating it, we're more than conquerors. And what it means is one day, you and I will not only enjoy victory over sin and death and all of the evil around us, but the forces of evil will bow at the feet of Jesus Christ. That's to be more than conquerors. That's what Jeremiah was called to do. That's what you and I are called to do. We're called to have this kind of character that's authentic. But look at the benefit. Look at the triumph that you and I will enjoy. Have you ever seen The Lord of the Rings? In Tolkien's novel and then the movie, there's a hobbit named Frodo who's been chosen to make a long and dangerous quest to destroy the One Ring of Power, a quest he himself would not wish to choose. Frodo at one point says, "I'm not a man made for perilous quests. I wish I'd never seen the ring. Why did it come from me? Why was I chosen?" And the answer that Frodo gave is similar to what Jeremiah says. And it might be similar to what you're thinking. Such questions cannot be answered. You may be sure that it was not for any merit that others do not possess, not for power or wisdom at any rate, but you have been chosen, and you must therefore use such strength and hearts and wits as you have. God had a plan before the foundation of the world, and it includes you. But your participation in that plan requires authentic character.